Please, in the Word of God, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 25. Psalm 25. And do pray for our girls, please. We've been in communication with Elizabeth throughout the day. She was just a few hours ago with a doctor, and she's doing well, but progressing along a little bit more quickly than they would like her to. So just please pray for her, that the Lord would sustain her and keep her and Paisley healthy. That's their expected daughter's name, Paisley. We can't keep India out of Paisley. I've shared with you before, they still in India call that beautiful decor by the source from which they got the idea, being the mango seed motif, they say. But Paisley is a name that just reflects the thoughts that our girls, yes, carry with them continually. And do please pray for our daughter Rachel, who is at Bible College. When we came back from India just a short time ago, and Samantha and Rachel, they came ahead of me. Rachel came back with some sickness from which she is recovering, and yet at the same time, because of the repercussions, it takes literally some months to recover fully. So please pray for her, that the Lord would give her strength. And yes, with all of the discomforts that either of them have ever experienced in India, the sickness and, yes, the rats and even the snakes, they would go back in a heartbeat. Elizabeth, some years ago, we were at a Bible college, and she was walking along at night and passed some young men who were cooking there at the fire, as they oftentimes do, and they asked her by the name that they gave to her, Ellie, instead of Elizabeth, Ellie. And they said, "Ellie, would you try some of our curry?" Well, we enjoy curry, and so she had some. And no sooner had she tasted the curry, they said, "How do you like our snake curry, Ellie?" That was the first time and the last time she ever tried snake curry. And actually, she said it wasn't bad until she heard what it was. These nights will go by quickly. I always look forward to coming back and being here, and yet our time together, it just speeds by. And yes, with all that is happening in this day, I do have to make comment about circumstances that we're facing, what is just on the horizon, and in the next couple of nights, you can be sure I will. But for tonight, let's look to Psalm 25. And would you stand together with me, please? Standing together, shall we? The psalmist said, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, and therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. I want you to notice in particular verse 12. The psalmist said, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for each one who's here tonight. Lord, we, in gratitude, speak of their faithfulness. I know, Lord, that you yourself find great pleasure in your people in this gathering tonight. I pray that as we fellowship together, and as we continue in sweet conversation one with another, all the more as we listen to what you would say to us from your word, that you would delight all the more in each and every one of us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. As trouble arose against David, trouble as it oftentimes did, you'll recall how that when David wanted to build the temple, God said, your son Solomon will have that privilege because you have been a man of war. You have been in one battle after another, and Solomon will enjoy a reign of peace. In the midst of one of those many conflicts, David lifts his voice and cries out to God. Would you notice first from this passage, inheritance. David speaks of inheritance as he no doubt relishes in his heart the expectancy of Israel and the blessings that would one day come, though that day was far thence. He spoke in verse number 13. of even the seed of the godly enjoying that inheritance that one day will include the world as being God's fulfillment of promise to His people, the Jewish nation. When I think of the inheritance that's promised to us, we lift our eyes beyond this world and we look into eternity itself, beyond this world to celestial realms. In such a time as it, this trouble, the enemy rising against him, how fitting that David would relish the thought of such promise, this inheritance, this blessing bestowed upon the people of God. My friend, when the enemy rises against us, is it not most fitting that we rejoice in that which the enemy cannot steal? My friend, the economy cannot threaten. In days of such uncertainty, we look to our inheritance and we relish that which cannot be lost. I think of that saint of old who, speaking of salvation, said of his Lord, "He took all mine and He gave me all His. He took all my grief and gave me all His grace." I say to you, dear friend, in moments of darkness, relish the inheritance. Though we go from victory unto victory, my friend, this is an inheritance already won that is ours, that the enemy cannot touch, that the economy it cannot threaten. I think first of inheritance. I think not only of inheritance, but I think of integrity. David speaks of the man who is meek in spirit, who fears the Lord. David said, before the psalm comes to its close, in verse 21, "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on Thee." As David speaks of integrity, may I remind you, dear friend, that the enemy does not decide the person you are. Nor do circumstances determine the person you will become. I look into the shadows and I watch that moment when Saul takes the javelin in hand and hurls it at David. And I remind you that in that moment, David might have thrown it back. But David knew in the moment that he hurled the javelin back at Saul in reply, in that one moment, David would have ceased to be a David and become a Saul. My friend, what made Saul a Saul and kept David a David is that Saul would throw the javelin and David would refuse to throw it back. The enemy does not decide the man I will become, nor do circumstances determine the man I might be. David speaks of integrity. It's time that the people of God as households cast a glance to the world in defiance and said, "You will not decide the direction of our home." Too many families have let the world decide the fate of the home. I think of inheritance. I think of integrity. The enemy did not decide the man that David would become. I think of Job. Job did not understand, not until the end of the story. The whole reason for suffering, which bewildered him, was that God had made a challenge in the presence of Satan. God said of Job, "Still he holdeth fast his integrity." Regardless of the enemy that might confront you, my friend, don't allow bitterness to rise in your heart. Don't allow your foe to decide the person you will become. I think of inheritance. But then I think also of integrity. And I think of intercession. In verse number 1, he said, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." David, lifting up his soul. His soul is being weak, perhaps wounded. We sometimes have been in that place where we cry out to the Lord, lifting up that which has become so heavy, our very soul. Lifting up weakness, weariness, wounded. But notice how the psalm ends. He said, "Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." Here was a man who started a prayer for himself and he ended with a petition for others. Here was a man who lifted his very soul in the presence of God, and before he concludes his communion with God, he is lifting up a nation. As he in frailty cries out to the Lord, I'm reminded of the words of William Cowper, who said, "And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." And yet, David, lifting up his soul in the presence of God, soon before the throne, is lifting an entire nation in prayer. Is it not true? Oftentimes the greatest of intercessors belong to that number who they themselves in weariness cried before the throne, "Lord, I lift up my soul before you." And yet those who in weariness lifted up their soul with much heaviness, God used them later to lift up multitudes. I pray that it would be true of us. I think about inheritance and integrity. I think about intercession. And I think about instruction. Enlightenment. David said, "Lord, teach me thy way." In verse number 12, David asked the question, "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose." I take that to mean, dear friend, that God teaches that man who walks in the way that God himself shall choose to be his path. Did not the psalmist say, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. In Psalm 37, the Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. David said, He will teach that man in the way that he, God Himself, shall choose. We find ourselves asking again the simple question and we await the answer. Why is it that we expect God to teach us truths that we are not willing to obey? Many claim to be learning a whole lot more than they've been living. The psalmist said, God will teach that man in the way that he himself shall choose. My friend, I believe that God directs the steps of the man who will walk in truth. And though we relish what we hear in the sanctuary among the people of God, sometimes we are oblivious to what God longs to teach us along the way. I'm not speaking of extra biblical truth. And if you think you've got some new revelation, it can't compare to what I've been reading in this book. But I am saying that God gives us truth that He wants us to live day by day. Truth, perhaps, that He wants us to lean upon along the way. There have been moments when suddenly I understood a passage of Scripture like I had never understood it before because of a path that God allowed me to walk. Sometimes we say, Lord, I have not gone this way before. Please understand. It was not until the disciples, with their Savior on board, took that path across the seas, which they thought, being fishermen, to be familiar territory, that they came to understand, or perhaps found themselves bewildered by that, which they still did not understand, as they said, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey his voice? It was when their path led through Gadara that they saw that the very powers of hell would fall prostrate in his presence. Even as they talked along the way, that the Lord would share truth as they converse together. Think of the direction that God chooses. Let us spend time with Him in the morning and fill our hearts with His Word and then say, Lord, I'm trusting that today You'll choose my path and teach me along the way. You cannot convince my daughters that God has not chosen her path and, yes, taught us along the way. Even from their earliest days of childhood, the things they've seen, the providence of God and the preeminence of God. I think of that one occasion we went to a pastor's home, and our daughter, being very, very young, she saw the flowers that trimmed the sidewalk on and the flower bed, and all the beautiful, the lawn, how well it was kept, and our daughter in childlike gratitude looking at those flowers. She said, oh, she said, they didn't have to plant all of those just for us. But I'll tell you this, dear friend, I believe that oftentimes God has paved a way just for us to walk therein. That the truths we've read from this book, we might live with our lives. The aged saints can say, in full confidence, I know this book is true because I have lived it. I think of that occasion when we were going by that Krispy Kreme donut shop. And if the hot now sign is flashing, they expect me to slam on my brakes. The light wasn't on. But they were desperate. They wanted a donut. We pulled into the park. Would you believe, just as we were pulling in the parking lot, though the hot now sign wasn't on, suddenly it flashed a bright red. You could not convince my daughters, even at that age, that God hadn't just performed a miracle just for them. And who's to say He didn't? God will teach that man in the way that he shall choose. I'll tell you this, dear friend, you'll understand a whole lot more about God's Word if you'll allow Him to choose the path you walk. And why do you expect Him to teach you truth that you really have no intention of obeying? The Lord has reminded me time and time again throughout the years, and even in most recent days, son, I'm still choosing your path, and don't you ever forget it. Sometimes in a way that is very sobering. Other times in a way that makes me smile. I told you, my family's from a little town called North South Carolina. I've told you it's not in the northern part of South Carolina. It's in the southern part of South, but it's called North South Carolina. Just recently, when I was in India, I was in the city now called Madras. It used to be called Chennai. I was at the place where they say the Apostle Thomas is buried. A lady, she walked up to me. She couldn't speak really any English. But she looked at me and she said, Brother Jeffcoat. I didn't recognize her, but she said, Kakinada. And I realized that I had met her in that city in the state of Andhra Pradesh. Well, I left that building and I was going over toward the next building in the complex. And I was still quite taken back that I met this person in India, some distance away from where we had met years before. For the first time. So I'm walking over to another building, and I'm in the shop there of that complex. I see these folks over at the side that are obviously foreigners, and I think they might be Americans. And so I approach them and I begin conversation. I ask, where are you from? And the lady, elderly lady, she said, I'm from Texas. I said, well, I'm from South Carolina. She said, oh. She said, I was born in South Carolina. I said, where? She said, oh, it's just a little town. She says, you've never heard of it. I said, which little town that I've never heard of? She said, it's a little town called North South Carolina. Oh, you can imagine my response at that moment. As many times as I have in front of church congregations spoken of that town. And now on the other side of the world, God, sometimes it's with a smile that I find myself reminded the Lord directs our paths. And sometimes I wonder day by day who I'm going to meet next. It's an absolute adventure when you let the Lord choose your path. A good one. I think of the direction and I think of the doorways. God opens a door before us, and sometimes we're as those who spend too much time on the wrong side of the threshold, looking through the open door without ever entering. It's amazing the difference it's made when you just walk through the door. I was to travel by train to Delhi, catch another train, and journey to Agra. I was to preach there in the church and the next day go see the Taj Mahal. Been going there to India for 18 years and never seen the Taj Mahal. So I planned my trip, my route by train. I had gone on the internet and I had chosen my hotel. I had looked at the pictures. That's very important, you know. Of course, we all realize that pictures can be very deceiving. I did not consider for a moment the fact that I saw no pictures of the front of the hotel. The rooms looked very appealing. I caught the taxi there at the airport, and as we approached where the hotel was supposed to be, my heart sank. I thought, I've made a terrible mistake. The outside of the buildings just looked awful. And there was a sign with the hotel's name above the stairs that just led into darkness. I thought to myself, I've messed up. I got out of the cab. I carried my luggage up those steps, each step taking me further into the shadows. I reached there, the top of those stairs, and I wasn't sure which way to go then. I looked one direction, and as I ventured a few steps that way, I found myself looking into a call center. There are all these people with telephones and these headsets. You know, sometimes when a person calls you or you call for help and it's obvious by their foreign accent they're calling from another country, well, it's that room where they're calling you from. I turned back and I started down a hall that looked like it had been deserted generations past. I entered into a room and looked at the holes in the walls and the graffiti. And I was about to retreat when I saw a door. I walked up the few steps that took me to the threshold and I turned the knob, and when I entered, it was like I was stepping into the picture that I had seen when I had planned my trip. Oh, the lobby, it was beautiful. The rooms, they were wonderful. And I'll tell you this, I stayed on that side of the threshold until I had to leave. They told me there's a restaurant down the street, there's one. I stayed in my room and let them bring the food to me. I was reminded of the difference that is made by just going through a door. My friend, sometimes God places a door in front of us. He opens a wonderful opportunity and we know we should obey. But we are as those who spend too much time on the wrong side of the threshold. The Bible says that God will teach the man in the way, that godly man, that one who fears the Lord, who walks in the path and the way that God Himself has chosen. Why don't you open your Bible in the morning and read from His words? And then say, "Dear Lord, I'm going to trust You to direct my steps throughout the day. I'm going to live Your and lean upon Your Word as I walk in the path that You have chosen." You've no doubt heard the silly story before, but it well describes sometimes our intent. The man said, "Yes, I stopped at the donut shop, but I prayed that if it was the Lord's will, that He would have a parking place reserved for me there at the front." He said, "And lo and behold, as I drove through the parking lot," he said, "there was the reserved parking place by the door. So yes, I stopped. I only had to drive through the parking lot 3 times before the car left his space." A silly story, but it well describes oftentimes our intent. My friend, let God choose the path. Let God choose the way. And live the truth. Lean upon the truth. Why do we expect God to teach us truths that we ourselves are not ready to obey? Let us open up the book and read from the truths and say, "Dear God, I'm going to trust You to choose the path before me. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." Would you stand together with me tonight, please? Standing together, shall we? In just a moment, the musicianist will begin to play softly. As she does, my friend, maybe you need to come tonight. In the midst of the difficulty, maybe you need to come and on your knees say, "Dear Lord, for a few moments I just need to relish again that inheritance that the enemy can't steal, that the economy can't threaten." As the musicianist plays tonight, maybe you need to come and find a place to kneel, and on bended knees perhaps, you'd say to the Lord, "Lord, thank You for reminding me that the enemy doesn't decide the person that I am, and circumstances don't determine the person I'll become." Maybe you need to find a place to kneel and say, "Lord, we will not let the world decide the fate of this household." Folks are coming to the altar. Do you need to join them? Maybe you've been that person who said in the presence of God, kneeling before His throne, "Lord, I lift up my soul unto You." You uttered Your voice in weariness and weakness. May I say to you that perhaps God is allowing you to be prepared to be one of those great intercessors who by His might is strengthened to not only lift up a weary soul, but perhaps even a great multitude. When you think of how the psalmist began that passage, consider in the same thought how he ended that passage. Yes, lifting up his own soul before God. But before he would conclude in his last breath, he would cry out for an entire nation. Perhaps you need to come tonight.